Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? This foundational piece of church music written by Eric the Bazilian and made notable by St. Joan of Osborne. Who am I kidding? I think y'all know the song. The song One of Us, written in the mid-90s by Eric Bazilian with the Crash Test Dummies in mind of all bands, was released in November 1995 by Joan Osborne as the lead single from her album titled Relish. The song addresses a number of aspects of belief in God by asking a series of questions throughout the song. And the central focus happens to be the incarnation, that point in time where Jesus became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth. Now, today's readings from Hebrews 1 and John 1 can evoke in the reader or the hearer or the preacher a vivid image of where and when one has encountered these passages before. Now, typically, one's memories would drift to Christmas time with the snow outside, the trees up, everything decorated. Since these readings are part of those that are suggested by the Revised Common Lectionary as some of the options for Christmas Day. So it's just a little discombobulating to encounter these traditional Christmas texts on a day when the thermometer is going to tickle those triple digits. Then again, isn't the incarnation discombobulating, bordering on mind-bending? Christ our God to earth descending comes our homage to demand. Now, for a little bit of setting the scene as we begin this five-week series on Hebrews. Early on in time, this book was traditionally attributed to the Apostle Paul, yet doubt was cast very early by Eusebius, who was an exegete, a biblical scholar, and a church historian, way back in the late 3rd and early 4th centuries. So this isn't a new thing that we're thinking here. But the Greek composition and the vocabulary and the intricacy of the language, they're just not what one normally sees in the letters that we know that Paul wrote. And some people think that this letter was written in a style to imitate Paul. And among other theories, some think that this was written by Priscilla and Aquila or perhaps Apollos. So there's many theories, but the majority of scholars believe that the identity of the actual author of this book has been lost to time. Now, this letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of new Christians who were struggling with their faith. And because of the persecution they were facing for believing that Jesus was the Messiah, they were considering reverting. They were considering going back, returning to their Jewish roots. After all, you know, sometimes it's just easier to go with the flow than to go against it, right? But structurally and functionally, this letter reads more like a sermon, flowing and reading and feeling as such from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 13, verse 21. But just when the preacher says amen and you're ready to stand for the hymn of the day, the band's ready to launch, the author pulls a Steve Jobs. One more thing. And this book concludes much as one would expect a Pauline letter to close. Bye now. Tell your folks I says hi and watch out for deer when you're driving home. Now, back to the beginning of this sermon to the Hebrews, today's text. We've got an action-packed prologue here to the sermon, to the letter. Much as today's gospel reading has a prologue to the Gospel of John. We don't get an introduction, no, hi, this is who I'm with, this is why I'm writing. Just boom, 71 Greek words, 101 English words in the translation we use. And this swiftly walks the reader through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews sets the scene by telling us what has happened in the past and what is happening then. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. As we see in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, God does a lot of talking then, mostly through the prophets, through messengers, through holy people, the occasional burning bush to keep things interesting. But God only spoke then in fragments, in small pieces, and those prophets each only received a small part of God's revelation. They each caught just a sliver of what God had in store for God's creation. Friends, God is done speaking in sound bites. God is done speaking in short revelations only to certain people. We are part of those folks who know that Christ was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. We know that Christ lived as a human being. We know that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. We are living in the midst of that new and everlasting covenant. And in these latter days that began a couple millennia ago and continue now through the end of time, God has spoken to us by a son. God has spoken to us in these latter days. Now, that doesn't mean that the world is ending or that God is done talking now that God became one of us through the incarnation of Jesus. God wasn't struck mute like Zechariah. Rather, God's speaking through Jesus continues on and on in perpetuity for time and all eternity, forever and ever, amen. And that is a lot of talking. But take note that throughout the sermon and letter to the Hebrews, the only time writing is mentioned is at the very end when the writer says that they have written briefly. I don't know, 13 chapters doesn't seem brief, but depends on how fast you read, I guess. But throughout this book, God the Father, God the Son, and even God the Holy Spirit do a lot of talking. We don't really read, "it is written," like we hear in a lot of other books. We read, "it is said," "he said," "God has said." Now, God didn't just speak through the incarnation of Jesus. There's a lot more to this story in these action-packed few little verses. God appointed Jesus as heir of all things. It's a typical move, even today in some societies, to appoint the son as an heir. And Hebrews proclaims that this promise to inherit land is fulfilled much more expansively through Jesus, who not only inherited the earthly territory, but the entirety of creation. We next take a little step back in time and hear how, through Jesus, God created the universe. And as we also see and hear in John 1, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Jesus isn't just the Omega, the end of all things. He is the Alpha, too, the beginning of all there is. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. Now, how exact is the author talking here? Well, the Greek word for exact imprint, it's charakter, so it sounds like character. And it means that the impression that a seal would make, you know, if you're stamping it into wax or something soft. It means a one-for-one duplication or a representation or a representation of the original. Or in other words, exact imprint. And the importance of that word character only appears once in the New Testament, and it happens right here. So you pay attention to the things that happen once. Super important. Jesus also sustains all things by his powerful word. Just as God spoke into existence all of God's creation, so Jesus continues to hold all things into existence. Then Jesus made purification for sins. Not just his sins, not just the disciples' sins, not your sins, not mine, sins, period. He brought about the once and for all cleansing of sin that the Levitical priests and all their sacrifices and their rituals could not do. After that, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he took the position of high honor and authority next to the Father. And finally, as a mark of how great he is, Jesus became as much superior to the angels. Now, we might think of the angels as great beings. You know, they were at the birth of Christ. They announced that he was born. They were there with Isaiah taking the tongs and the coal from the altar. But did God tell the angels, "You are my son"? And did God tell the angels, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? No. Jesus is greater than all those angels, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This entire book of Hebrews presents to us a Christ who is a living, breathing paradox. He embodies humiliation and glory, suffering and power, servanthood and authority, obedience and grace. Jesus is the manifestation of this cosmic God who came to earth through the incarnation to live and breathe and touch and teach and laugh and weep with us. We can easily find ourselves caught up in the ecstatic nature of this prologue. But at the same time, we can't escape the story of the cross. Things went wrong then, and they continue to go wrong today. And our lives are held captive by that tension, but we don't sit there for long. Despite all that's gone wrong, because we know suffering, God's salvation is more tangible. God's love brought to us through Jesus Christ draws us up from the muck and the mire and reminds us that we are so much more than that which holds us down. We are made one with Christ and one with each other. When God revealed himself to Israel, when the creator of all things spoke to humans, this naturally evoked awe and amazement and gratitude from the people. But that wasn't the end of things. What God has now done through his son, Jesus, surpasses all that God has done in the past. Before was the preliminary plans. It was that 3D rendering that lets you begin to imagine and wonder what's going to happen. But you haven't seen the real thing yet. Now we are living in the magnificent result beyond our wildest imagination, infinitely surpassing what anyone could have ever dreamed of. In a few minutes, we will encounter Jesus through Holy Communion, the body broken for us and the blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood." And it can't get much more incarnational to that nowadays. What if God was one of us? God is one of us. Amen.